Father, we good to stand in the heavenly rooms there, enthroned and with the angels and those that have left this earth and are there with you, and just to say, great are you, God. Just to join with the millions and millions and billions of people just worshiping you and the angels, and we just honor you for a privileged time like this. Then on all that's taking place on this earth, we can still just have a moment where we can just behold your glory. We can just say how great you are, God. And we thank you for that. Share with us again. Tell us your story of love. Tell us your story of redemption. Tell us your story in your Son Jesus. Open up the Word, the story, Jesus, the truth, the facts, the reality that's in your Son. Impart it into us so it becomes deeply rooted within us. We become one with that truth. That we can be your witnesses here. We can be your incredible evangelists here. To proclaim, to touch the lives of many, many people that you so love. And this we ask, Father, in the name of your Jesus. And we want to thank you that what we are asking this morning, Jesus, you will do it, so that our Father is glorified in and through you, but also in us as we live it out. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start this morning just reading here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, as we continue with our just getting a better understanding of atonement and what that really means. Here in 1 John 4 and 9 and 10, John is writing about the love of God, and he says over here, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so this is what we've been busy with for a while now, just looking at the atonement. Again, I just want to put it into context before we go a little bit further. Remember we spoke months and months ago when we were asking, what is the gospel? And one of the scriptures we looked at there was Romans chapter 1. And we see there that this gospel that God has promised is good news before through his prophets regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, and by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and in his name we have received grace and apostleship. And then we go on in that powerful scripture that Paul writes over there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is a power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the righteous. For in the gospel our righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, again, as I shared last week and the previous week there, the context of this is because we're not just, you know, I used the terminology last week, we're not just regular soldiers. We are specialized forces in the kingdom of God. And we've got to know how to use the divine weapon, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's Christ who has dethroned the enemy. It's only through Christ that we can be set free from the dominion of Satan, from the control of Satan, and from the control of sin. Okay. And so we need to have that confidence. So when Paul says over here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that's what God wants to, or is busy establishing it in our lives, so that we are not ashamed of the powerful gospel, the good news of God, which is God's power to save people, to save everybody in this world. It's God's power. And we're going to be learning of what that power is all about. How does that power work? What's the effect of God's power? What's the effect of the cross of Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection, so that we have confidence. We can go. It's, you know, picture this for a moment. Imagine now you're in an enemy. There's the enemy over there, and you've got your, just say, in South Africa, I think it's an R5 by now. I'm not too sure anymore. But you've got your firearm over there, and you look at the enemy and say, ha ha, I'm going to shoot you. Bang, bang, bang. And you don't pull the trigger. You don't do anything. That's often like we do when we share the gospel. We've got no confidence. We don't know how to use. So we go bang, bang, bang to the enemy, and the enemy laughs. We've got to pull the trigger. We've got to know how to use the weapon. We've got to have confidence that when I shoot, the bullet's going to go out. We've got to have confidence that it's accurate. And that's what he wants us to, that's what faith is all about. Remember Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance. So what's happening now as we receive and we spend time just meditating on what atonement is all about, what's taking place now in our prayer life to pray or our witnesses, we're on a solid foundation. There's a substance in our prayers called faith. So the atonement, we've now got a substance. So when we pray with a substance of knowing what the power of the cross is, there's a faith being expressed through love. And that's when we start to see the breakthroughs and we start to see the effect where we as believers know we've got confidence. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And so he's helping us to really, as I shared, we were speaking during the week, there's a lot of words that we say as Christians, but there's no substance to it. It's just catchphrases all the time. And so there's no power there. There's no authority there. It's what we say. And the Holy Spirit, because we've not just gone into basic training, the Holy Spirit has taken us into the recce kind of concept there where we now, no, these words, what do they actually mean? What's the context of these words? How do I use these words that God is sharing me to be able to deal with the enemy? How do we set captives free? What is this word used for? How do I appropriate and apply it in this given situation? I'm not going to use a tank to take out an anthill kind of thing. I know that the Holy Spirit will give us truth and understanding. We've got confidence. There's an assurance within us that the power of the cross of Jesus is the answer to set the people free. And the atonement is a huge part of understanding that. And so that's what's happening over there. So here in Matthew, let's quickly go to Matthew chapter 1. And he has atonement in a nutshell, found in the name of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 1, and we read here in verse, I'll just go to verse 20, but after he had considered this, this is now Mary that's expecting a child by the Holy Spirit. But after he had considered this, and remember Joseph wanted to divorce her, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay, because the name Jesus means the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. Very important. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, this is Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a child, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that in a nutshell describes the atoning work of God. Why is Christ the atoning sacrifice? Because the atonement is dealing with the sin of man, how God is dealing with the sin of man. So Jesus saves the people from their sin. So we see the name of Jesus, salvation, but also Emmanuel, God with us. So now the sin is a problem in mankind. Jesus saves the people so that there can be reconciliation, God with us. See, that's that oneness and that reconciliation that takes place. So just in the names of Jesus, you start to see the reality of the purpose of God in once again helping man to come back to himself, but the sin he has got to deal with, because God is a holy God, he's a just God, he's a righteous God, and he cannot just cover, he cannot just say, well, no, I'll turn a blind eye to that. He has to deal with the sin because of who he is. He can't contradict his nature. Okay, so we've been looking at that over a period of time. Now, as I shared last Sunday, just quickly in the Old Testament, the word atonement, we see there particularly in Leviticus, the Day of Atonement is used there. In the Old Testament, the word atonement means to cover over, the removal of debt, to purge, to make reconciliation, to make amends, and to pacify. And so the main meaning when you go through the book of Leviticus over there, looking at the whole sacrifice, that Day of Atonement, the main purpose of that is the removal of man's sin so that God on the mercy seat can meet with man. So it's God and man can once again have fellowship. Okay, so that's the concept there in the Old Testament, which is the same as we go there. So the whole sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, where God pardons and removes the offense against him, the covering or removal of a transgression. In the New Testament, the word is used for reconciliation, restoration, and favor. And so the biblical atonement basically is what God has done in and through his Son to remove the offense, to remove the sin, to be able to bring man back to himself so that there can be that relationship. Okay, so that's just in a very big picture over there. So someone asked during the week, last week, which, again, it's a catchphrase that we use. And often you'll find there in the church, we plead the blood of Jesus or we cover you with the blood of Jesus. But what does it mean? See, again, it's just words. What's the context? What's the truth? We've got to speak because Jesus is the truth. It's he who has the authority over. And so if we don't understand what we're saying, it's just words, empty words. And so they ask the question because for them they pray for their family and they would say, oh, Father, I now ask you to cover my family with the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? Because for this person it refers to protection. Okay, so we've got to ask ourselves the question because nowhere in the New Testament do we see that taught. Interesting. We don't even see that concept mentioned by Jesus in the way we today use it. Because all the time we use catchphrase, but you have to ask yourself the question, why is the enemy still so active? Why is everything still going like it is here when we're pleading the blood of Jesus? What's happening? And so we understand there's something not about the blood of Jesus, but something about our understanding that needs to be corrected. And we're in that time now where the Holy Spirit is helping us there. And so, in Leviticus chapter 16, let me just read there because that's where this comes from. And we speak about the atonement. And remember in the Ark of the Covenant, it had the covering, the lid. That was called the mercy seat. It was called the atonement cover. Okay? So that's where you have your law underneath over there. Then you've got the atoning cover. The blood will be spilt on that over there and the sacrifice. And now God can now meet with man because the blood on that mercy seat has covered the law because man has broken the law. So there's sin. And so that atonement cover there is the blood is now is allowing God to come and have fellowship with man. But the idea there, as we go on there, the whole purpose of that is the removal of sin. Let's just read that scripture there. This is to be a lasting ordinance, verse 29. For you, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sin. And that's the whole purpose. So when we speak about the covering, the atonement covering, we're speaking about the removal and the cleansing of sin, the cancellation of debt, so that God removes that there out of the way, so now we can have fellowship. Okay, so that's the understanding of the covering. Just quickly again, in the New Testament, where that same word is used in covering, is Romans 4 verse 7. Just quickly share this so that get a bit of better understanding as we move on. In Romans 4 verse 7, the same word is used in the New Testament. And we read over there in verse 7, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's what covering means. So the sins have been forgiven from the east to the west, white as snow, and now God does not remember them anymore. Covering. Okay, so that's part of what we speak about. So if we're saying the blood of Christ has to cover my family, what are we actually saying over there? That in Jesus, God has washed away the sins of my family. God has removed the sins of my family. God does not hold the sins of my family against them. It's not about protect them for a safe journey. It's about God has removed, God has cancelled the debt. That's what we speak about when we use the word a covering in the concept of atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. There's many more scriptures over there that we can have a look over there. So covering is to pardon, is to forgive, to atone for, to cancel the sins. The sins are hidden from God's view, so that doesn't come up anymore, and they will never be found by God. So that's basically what we're looking at over there. Now this morning, what I want to do, because there's an application for us this morning, and that is, what is the extent of atonement? And I'm touching this because in our communities, there's a lot of believers in a town that have come from a Reformed Calvinistic background. And a Calvinistic theology is that there's limited atonement. So the sacrifice of Jesus was only for those that God had really predestined to be saved. Not for everybody. Just for those that God has predestined to be saved. And so so that prevents the body of Christ from evangelizing. Because God knows it's going to be saved. Christ has only died for them. And I don't have to worry about evangelism. And so it's a theology that has paralyzed evangelism in the body of Christ in some sectors of there. And so we live in an environment in our, in sort of Gauteng basically and Free State. A lot of the places where there's a lot of Reformed churches and people have grown up in the Reformed churches. That's their understanding. And so we're going to do this because we need to be confident. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God for all, for everyone who's going to believe. Okay. We've got to be confident in the fact that when Jesus, in John 3, where God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever, not just the elect, whoever shall believe will not perish but have eternal life. We have to have that substance in us So that we are not going to say, oh, I wonder if God's chosen that person or God hasn't chosen that person. I wonder if that person's been predestined to be saved. Maybe this one's been predestined to go to hell. I wonder. And so it messes up our understanding of the nature of God. It messes up our understanding of the love of God, of the heart of God for mankind. And we have a distorted vision, a distorted view of who God really is. That's bad for relationship. I can't imagine living with that kind of a mindset. But that's a reality that exists within our community. So that's one of the things that we see taking place. So again, I'll just read one scripture back here in 1 John, in chapter 2. And I'm reading there in verse 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so there's no limit on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The limit is whether we're going to accept it or not. The Holy Spirit will reveal and we will say yes or no. That's what the only limit is over there. But the blood of Christ is sufficient for all mankind. Okay. The other viewpoint is what they call universal sort of atonement, where, yes, Jesus, through his blood, he has washed, that is paid for everybody, but no man's a sinner. So all man's going to be saved, whether they believe it or not. So it's been dealt with, but because Christ did it for all mankind is saved. They don't have to believe that so that's the universal theology on atonement there as well. But we see there, it's the power of God for salvation for those who are being saved, those who believe have eternal life. So we have that responsibility as the grace of God works to respond and to believe. And so those are some of the sort of teachings that go on. And if you go to universities, this is what you'll be taught over there. These are the things that, so you'll find over there that many ministers that come out of these more liberal universities, because it's like more of a philosophy than anything else, this is what they'll teach and believe, and that's what takes place. It's a real reality. We must not be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. Okay, now let me just read a few more scriptures here just to give you some, because people are going to argue with you in this area. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read verse 3, verse 6. Remember, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So here's the application coming in now. When we are confident in the incredible power of the blood of Christ, that the gospel is God's way of dealing with man's sin, of covering man's sin, and reconciling and bringing man into a relationship with him. So what Christ has done has got the power to set the people free from sin, has the power to set people from Satan, has all the power to be able to deal with death and to raise man, the resurrection. It's the power of God. It's the answer of God for any situation that we face in our lives. Okay, so there's that assurance, there's that substance. So now we see Paul is saying, okay, now in your prayers, let that be your substance, let that be your foundation as you pray for everyone, for kings, for all those authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's why it's not only for some to be saved. God's will is for all men to be saved. The question is now, do I believe that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for all mankind to be saved? Is that giving me a confidence and a boldness to know it's God's will that at the school I'm at the workplace I am, in the town I am, wherever it may be, it is God's will for everybody to be saved? And God, you have made provision in your Son Jesus to be able to break through the deception, to be able to break through anything that holds that person in bondage. Have I got that assurance that it's going to happen? So when I pray in the name of Jesus for the unsaved, I'm not praying because that's what I must do, but there's a substance now. My prayers are on a foundation. My prayers are on a solid rock. There's something there that's taking, and no, the only thing that counts is faith being expressed through this love for the unsaved. Powerful prayers, those. Those are the effective prayers, like Elijah's prayer that we speak, James writes about. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let me just read that one as well. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see the same thing over here. No, that's... No, I think I've got the wrong scripture over there. Let me just check 1 Peter 3 verse 9. No. We'll have to check that one there. Titus 2 verse 11. In Titus 2 verse 11, again we see an amazing truth over there. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Again, we just see the reality of the atonement. It's for all mankind. Now, one last scripture is John chapter 6 and verse 44. Before we look at that scripture, I don't know if you meditate on how you came to know God. Your life before that, and then how you got to know God. I know for myself, before I got saved, I didn't think about God. I had no interest in God. I didn't even know what sin was. I had no concept of sin. I had no concept of life after death. All of that, it was not even in my thought process. I had no understanding. I had no desires for God. There was nothing there. Nothing, 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 nothing. My parents got saved. And they started to pray for the family. And with me not having any interest in God, my thoughts weren't even there towards God, something started to take place. It was a night when I went to a Sunday, I think one or two Sunday services with my parents over there, but nothing, nothing, nothing. One evening, I was in my own room on the outside. We had an outside room there where I slept. God walked in. It was just like that. My room filled with His presence. He didn't have to say a word. No one had to tell me the gospel. No one had to tell me about the sinner's prayer. Nothing, 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 nothing. I knew. Just like that. just like that. I knew what sin was all of a sudden. I knew I needed to receive Jesus. I knew that Jesus was real. Straight like that. Why? See, let's go to the scripture. In John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the incredible miracle, the heart of God, who wants all men to be saved. I think it's good to think how you came to know Christ Jesus and to see the power of how God worked in your life, bringing around an awareness, an awakening to spiritual truths before it wasn't there. But more than that, I believe our application now is that we know that it's God's will for all to be saved. We know that the blood of Christ, the atoning sacrifice, atonement, everything that God has done in and through His Son Jesus, dealing with the sin of mankind in order for us to be reconciled to Him, all of that work, we know that when we come in the name of Jesus and we pray for the unsaved, we have the confidence, knowing that it's our Father's will to draw them to Himself in His Son Jesus. It's not just maybe, but there's a substance to our prayers now. It's not just something that we say because our children aren't saved. We believe that our Father will draw. Our Father's heart is for them to be saved. We believe that as we pray in the name of Jesus, because unless the Father draws, it's His will for all to be saved. The atonement power of the blood of Jesus is for all mankind. We believe it. Father, now we come and we pray for the unsaved, whoever that may be, the names that you've got in your heart, whatever it may be, and we thank you. We believe that the Holy Spirit will start to do that work of awakening them up, making them conscious of their need for Jesus Christ. We believe that. It's not just a prayer anymore. There's a substance to that prayer. There's a faith to that prayer. There's the power of the cross in that prayer. We are entering in. Spend time and just going back in the spirit realm and just get connected to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Get into that. Get into that so that it becomes one. It becomes alive within you. Get into the fact that this is how God showed His love, by sending His Son Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice. Don't just read the scriptures. Get into the scriptures. Go into it there. And you will see how it'll open up and how real it becomes in one's life. So, may you experience, and we all experience now, as we start to really pray for the unsaved in our town, the unsaved in the nations and nations, those who particularly that God is calling for evangelism, may this become so real inside of you that you may know the power of the cross of Jesus, that you may know that God's will is for all to be saved, that you may know that the blood of Christ is sufficient, is powerful, no matter how people are being captured by Satan and sin, the power of the cross is sufficient to deliver them from that, bring them into the kingdom of God. May we not lose hope praying for the lost. May the Spirit of God remind us and just to speak so that this becomes very real, to know that the Father's heart so loved the world that He gave His Son. He hasn't changed His heart. He's still God. He still loves the world. He's made the provision in His Son Jesus. And if the Father who draws him to his Son Jesus, have that confidence now. And let's enjoy the fruit. Remember this. But before the promise, there's always the perseverance that needs to take place. And as we pray now with faith in our heart, persevere, and we all start to see how God is working and bringing salvation. So, some may look this morning and say, empty pews? I don't see empty pews. I really don't. I see the prayers being answered by faith, believing people, praying for salvation. And I see the answers seated over here. That's what I see. Simple as that. I see a town. I don't see a town that's hopeless and lost. I see a town, yes, captured by sin, captured by Satan, under his control. But I see the power of the blood of Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I see the Father drawing people to his Son Jesus. I see the body of Christ starting to witness, starting to tell the good news, starting to not sit down and, but to be actively engaged in witnessing. And so the challenge is, God, I believe the atonement is for all. I believe, Father, that you're the one that draws people. Now, to demonstrate my belief, here I am. Who would you want me to share the gospel with today or this week? Here I am. That's the response. That's if you believe it or not. See, that's getting us out of the comfort zone of just having the words. So that's the challenge, Father. Those that you are drawing, here I am, to be involved in sharing the good news and helping them to come to know you. Amen. Yeah. We are in special forces now, right? You don't sit in the camp and look for the weekend pass. No. We engage. We go into the enemy's camp and we destroy and we take the captives out of there and bring them into the kingdom of God. We're active. Good stuff. So in special forces, they would get drunk on red hot brandy. That was the drink. And beer. No, we drunk in the Spirit. Bold. Led by the Spirit. Soaked in His love. Amen. Father, we want to thank you this morning. And as we hear what you're sharing us, seeing your active involvement, what you have already done, what you have already done in and through your Son Jesus. You haven't changed. And Father, we lift up the loved ones, we lift up the families, we lift up those that we battle to love, we lift up every person living in our communities, the towns that you've placed us in. Knowing, Father, that your Son has made the provision with his sacrifice. But also knowing that you're the one, Father, that draws people. But today, as you've spoken, we say, here we are, Lord. The people that you are drawing to yourself through your Son. Those that you are wanting us to be involved with, we say, yes, Lord. Lead us, show us, and we will be engaged with you in that. So that together we can see how people come and experience your divine love, the forgiveness of their sin, the power of sin broken, deliverance out of the dominion of darkness and then coming into your kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son Jesus Christ. So today, Holy Spirit, thank you. As we just embrace the anointing that our Jesus is pouring over us. We receive, Jesus, the anointing that you're giving us for prayer evangelism, for prayer, for not only prayer evangelism, but also active sharing of the gospel. We receive that anointing. We receive the anointing today, Lord Jesus, for the breakthroughs of the miracles in their lives so they can taste and see that you are good. And we receive that. And we thank you for that. And this we ask, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for that. Amen. Amen.